If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. If you were here with us last week, George started the letter of Paul to the Galatians. A really, really incredible and powerful little book. George said that what Paul does in 16 chapters in Romans, he does in 6 in Galatians. It's a truly, truly amazing, amazing book. Pastor Dane Ortlund calls Galatians God's divine smelling salt. He calls, later he said that it is, I want to make sure I get the quote right, it's God's sudden escalator for us treadmill addicts. I loved both of those very much as I studied this week. The fact of the matter is as we are so obsessed with what people think of us, as we're so obsessed with getting approval, as we're so obsessed with this life of trying to be justified, Paul writes the letter to the Galatians to let us know that in Christ we are enough. In Christ we are accepted. In Christ it is finished. It's a reminder of that. And so George started us last week by talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? He said that he wanted to go through Galatians so that MetaView had a crystal clear answer to the question, what is the gospel? And that is what we continue in this morning as we continue in chapter 1. And so I would like to read our passage this morning and then pray and then we'll look at it together. This is Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and then skip down to the bulk of our passage today, which is verses 10 to 24. And so I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And skipping down to verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you that it is living and it is active and it has the power to transform our hearts and our minds. Father, we pray now that as we study it, as we consider it together, you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would do a great work in the hearts and minds of your people. I pray, Father, that any words that come from me and not from you would fall to the ground unheard. You would merely use me, a weak and unworthy vessel, Father, to preach your word. that you would speak through me and speak to me, and most of all, Father, speak despite me in this time. We thank you for this word from Galatians. We pray that it would manifest itself in our hearts and our minds and bring about transformation. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So Paul continues this letter to the Galatians. He told us last week in the opening verses that there was this appalling thing. He is livid at what's going on at this church in Galatia. He's livid at the fact, and he says in verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He talks about a gospel that's being distorted. We'll find out later in the book of Galatians what is being distorted about the gospel. But he's referring to a group that's he's going to call the Judaizers. These men who have come down from Jerusalem and are teaching that in order to become a Christian, in order to be a true Christian, you also have to adopt the practices of the Jewish faith. You also have to adopt the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised, for example. This is what Paul is going to address as Galatians unfolds. But before doing this, as Paul's going to get into the theology of it, Paul wants to continue to hammer home this point in the opening two verses of just what the gospel is, reminding the Galatian church what is the gospel. This gospel that you were taught, this gospel that has transformed you. What is the gospel? And as you have known before, as I've said before in other sermons, I've said I think the best way to figure out sometimes what something is to rule out what it's not. This great and very brilliant philosophical point was highlighted in the Sesame Street classic, "One of These Things Is Not Like the Other One." Some of you are familiar with that. I've seen it in my short 17 months as a father. My daughter, Naomi, has become very good at letting us know exactly what she wants, in very aggressive and very clear ways. One thing she started doing recently is she wants us to put shoes on her. We're not going anywhere. We don't need to have shoes on, but she wants to have shoes on. And so what she'll do is she'll go over to the bin in her room full of shoes, and she will begin picking through this bin of shoes. She will pick out shoes and aggressively cast off the ones that she does not want. When I say aggressively, I mean the girl has an arm on her. Until she finds the exact pair that she wants, and she reaches down to the bottom of the bin, picks them out, walks them across the room to where we are, sits down on the floor, sticks her foot up in the air, and awaits our services. This is our daughter. I'm talking about you, kid. But this is the way that Naomi has decided that she is going to find out what she wants. This is the way she's going to communicate what she wants, is that she aggressively sometimes shows us what she does not want. She's learned the word no, I think, in a very clear way. And this is what I think is very helpful for us sometimes. In order to identify what something is, we helps us to know what it's not. And so as George talked last week about what the gospel is, this week I want to talk about what the gospel is not. And I think Paul, using his autobiography, this is known as the autobiographical section of Galatians. The next two sections are going to be kind of about Paul's life. He's going to use his own autobiography, his own story, to kind of teach us what the gospel is not. I think three very clear things come out as we talk about what the gospel is not from Paul's story. And so the first thing I want to show us, first thing I want us to look at, is that it's very important. Paul tells us that the gospel is not from man. The gospel is not from man. Look at both verse 1 and verses 10 through 12. Paul opens the letter by saying that he's an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. And if you skip down to verses 10 through 12, look at the fact that he repeats himself over and over again. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you've ever heard me preach before, you know that I am big on repetition. If there's repetition in the Bible, don't ignore it. Don't ignore repetition. Here, Paul repeats himself over and over and over again to indicate to us it is very important you understand that the gospel that he preaches is not from man. This is a vitally important point, and it's one that's been raised about Paul from the very beginning of his ministry all the way to today. This has been a very prominent and important point of church history. People have said that Paul was the one who came along and ruined Jesus Christ's version of Christianity. Paul was the one that came along and he made it a moral law. He made it a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts where Jesus was all about love and justice and peace. And it was Paul who ruined it. This has been an objection that's been raised throughout the church, and it's manifested itself in a variety of different ways. But Paul wants you to know straight out of the gate that this gospel that he received, this that is being preached, is not from man, but it's from God. To put it another way that a pastor put it, the gospel is not man's good news about God. The gospel is God's good news for man. I'll say that again. The gospel is not man's good news about God. The gospel is God's good news for man. And this is really a staggering claim that Paul is making, if you really think about it. We can only guess of the attacks that are being levied against his character, against his authority by the Judaizers. He states that he didn't get this gospel message from his own conclusions. And this comes from the fact that not only did he reject the gospel and reject the faith before his conversion, he tried to snuff it out entirely. He tried to destroy the faith. And so Paul's reasoning is, how could I possibly have devised this great gospel message when I spent my entire life dedicated to trying to destroy the faith? This is the idea, and it's a very, very sound argument. But you can understand that in order for the Judaizers to claim some sense of authority, they would have to undermine Paul's authority. They would have to come along and say, Paul got it about 90% right. Paul got it about 90% right when he told you that all you need is to have faith in Christ. You need to have faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's in him that you are united and reconciled to God the Father. He got about 90% right. There's another bit here that you need. You need circumcision. You need to follow the law of Moses. They needed to undermine Paul's authority. But Paul goes through his own story to indicate that it could not possibly, this gospel could not have possibly come from his own mind. It couldn't have come from the other apostles that were in Jerusalem. It couldn't have come from anybody else in the church. It came from God. John Piper said that the truth of Paul's apostleship and the truth of his message stand and fall together. If Paul isn't a real apostle, then all of his truth claims collapse. If the gospel proves to be a human concoction, he forfeits the right to be called an apostle. They stand and they fall together. They can't be separated. Paul's claim about the truth and Paul's claim to his apostleship. And it's not for the glory of Paul. It's not so that you might think, oh, Paul is special. Paul is an apostle. Paul is somehow better than anybody else. In fact, Paul goes into great detail to tell you he's not that in several places. But it's very important that you understand that this commission that Paul received is straight from Christ. We must understand the significance of that claim before we can talk any more about what the gospel is. Because if the gospel is a development of human reason, if the gospel is a development of human thought, then what makes it any different than anything else? Why is it any better? Why is it any different? This is a very important point. Paul uses his own story to show us what the gospel is all about, and really, more importantly, to show us who it's all about, and that's our second point. I want to move to our second point, which is the gospel is not about you. The gospel is not about me, and the gospel is not about Paul. This is something Paul wants you and I to really understand. He wants the Galatians to really understand. The central point of Paul's testimony, is the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, and the focal point of that gospel is God himself. The focal point, the central character is God himself. He says in verse 12 that he received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, this was not an invention. This was not a tradition. This was a revelation. This is a different thing entirely. In other words, something previously unknown was unveiled by God. It goes back to similar to what we talked about with the Transfiguration. It wasn't something about Jesus that was being revealed. It was Jesus himself being revealed. The veil was being taken off. This is what the gospel is for Paul. It's something unknown that was revealed. Paul wants you and I to know that when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, which is no doubt what he's referring to in these verses, is that he didn't see a dream, he didn't have a vision, he didn't have some kind of crazy thing. No, he saw in the flesh, right in front of his very eyes, the risen Christ. And the risen Christ was the one who commissioned him with this gospel. Look, it's very telling how Paul uses his language, as it so often is. Look in verses 10 to 14. How many times Paul says the words, I, me, or my? I counted 14 in those verses. 14 times Paul says, I, me, or my. And he's the subject of the sentence in every verse. And then in verse 15, we have this dramatic shift. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, the subject of the sentence becomes God. Paul's reception, Paul's action becomes very passive because he's not the actor here. He's no longer the actor in these verses. He becomes the object, no longer the subject. And it becomes even more clear when you dive into Paul's story. He talks about his former life in Judaism, how he wasn't satisfied with merely persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, but he was trying to annihilate it. The Greek word that Paul uses there is the same word that would have been used for ransacking a city. The objective wasn't just to slow the progress. The objective wasn't just to make Christianity less attractive. The objective was to snuff it out, to destroy it, to annihilate it, to aggressively take it out. He was so entrenched, as he says, as at the end of verse 14, he says, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He's so ardently entrenched in the tradition of Judaism, so ardently entrenched in these beliefs that there's no way short of supernatural intervention that he would have come to faith. This is not about Paul. This is not Paul's sudden change of mind. That's not a thing that happens. I was almost brought to tears several months ago when I read the story of Tom Terrence. Tom Terrence was a man. He grew up in Mississippi in the 50s, 40s and 50s, I guess. He grew up in the church. He said he professed as a believer because he prayed a prayer when he was a kid, but he knew later on, obviously, that was not anything real. As he became an adult in the 1960s, in the heat of the civil rights era down in Mississippi, his religion, as he puts it, took the form of fighting for God and country. That might sound on the surface to be an admirable thing, but what it really meant is getting caught up in various far-right white supremacist groups. As he puts it, virulently racist and anti-Semitic groups. He got swept up and deeply committed to this blend of religion and bigotry and nationalism. Tom Terrence and an accomplice one night went to the home of a Jewish businessman in Meridian, Mississippi, and attempted to bomb it. Fortunately, SWAT was casing the house off tips that they had received, and what started out as a standoff erupted into a firefight. Tom Terrence's accomplice was shot and killed. Tom Terrence himself was shot 4 times. When he arrived at the hospital, he was given 45 minutes to live and yet miraculously survived. He was sentenced to 30 years in prison. After a failed prison escape, which again led to the death of one of his accomplices, he was placed in isolation. He began reading books on Western philosophy, which eventually led him to a pursuit of truth and then to the Bible. He began reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As he read the Gospels, he said that his eyes began to open. His eyes began to open. The man who was once dubbed by the FBI as the most dangerous man in Mississippi writes this about the night that everything changed. My many sins began flooding to my mind, and with them, conviction, repentance, and tears of confession. One night I knelt on the floor of my cell and I prayed a simple prayer to Jesus, asking for forgiveness and offering my life to him if he wanted it. Instantly, it felt like 1,000 pounds had been lifted from my shoulders. Something changed inside of me, and I haven't been the same since. I had left the road of easy religion that was leading me to destruction and stepped onto the narrow path that leads to eternal life. That night in his cell, Tom Terrence became a believer. He became a follower of Jesus. After his conversion, he befriended the FBI agent who orchestrated his original arrest. This man, this FBI agent who had actually led a prayer group praying for Tom Terrence for years. He befriended this FBI agent, and behind the work of this FBI agent and others, Tom Terrence was eventually released from prison because they had seen how dramatic a change there was in this man. After being released from prison, he started in gospel ministry. He eventually co-pastored a multiracial church outside of Washington, D.C., and 2 years ago retired as the president of the C.S. Lewis Institute in Washington, D.C. This man who once worked for the destruction of minorities and of Jews in Mississippi was now preaching to minorities and Jews, preaching the gospel. The story of Tom Terrence, the story of Paul, and other dramatic conversion stories down through the ages, down through the history of the church, they remind us of people brought to faith and repentance under the most unlikely circumstances. All of you, I'm sure, are familiar with stories of people. Some of you have those stories of times where it just seemed like powerfully lifted off of you this great burden of sin, this great knowledge of your own sin and evil was lifted off of you and your heart was changed. Everything about you was different. This is the great conversion that we see in these men and we've heard down throughout the church. Paul even goes as far as to say something that's not just profound, but something that just blows your mind entirely in verse 15. He said, "He who had set me apart before I was born," literally, as Paul would say, "set me apart in the womb." It's an astonishing thought to think that as Paul was orchestrating the dragging of Christians out of their homes, orchestrating their beatings, overseeing their death sentences, as Tom Terrence was planning and executing the bombing of this Jewish businessman's house and all of this, it's astonishing to think that even then God was preparing them for their future ministry. Is that not incredible? I saw a meme circulating on Facebook several weeks ago that talked about how the Apostle Paul was greeted into heaven by the Christians that he martyred. That's how the gospel works. That's incredible. When you think about that, it was Paul's Old Testament knowledge. It was the same zeal. It was the same training that God used to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was uniquely equipped for the work of ministry that God had for him. Tim Keller writes, "The gospel gives you a pair of spectacles through which you can review your own life and see God preparing you and shaping you. Even through your own failures and sins, you become a vessel of his grace in this world." I invite you to think about this in your own story. This afternoon, think about your own story. Think about your own story of coming to faith in Christ, especially those of you who came out of a life of just sin, that you saw conversion in your own life. Think about the ways that God uniquely qualified you for the ministry that you're doing now. It's an astonishing thought. God knew what he was doing all along, even in the midst of your sin and failure. Paul wanted the Galatians, he wants the Galatians to understand that as he's talking about this gospel of grace, as he's talking about this, the uniqueness of this gospel of grace, which was revealed to him from Christ himself, he wants them to understand that the gospel is not about you. It's not from you. It's not about you. It's not your decision. It's not your choice. It's not anything that was done because of you. It is by the sheer grace of God and his power to save sinners. The gospel's power. All of you have a story. All of you know what you came from. All of you know why you came to faith in the first place, whether it was the work of your parents or your pastors or an invitation to church from a coworker or a TV or radio preacher or whatever it was. All of you know and have a story of how you came to faith, and all of that was God calling you to the gospel. None of that was an accident. None of that was a coincidence. None of that was for no reason. It's an astonishing, astonishing thought. The gospel is not about you, and it's not about me. The third thing Paul wants us to see about what the gospel is not is that the gospel is not comfortable. The gospel is not comfortable. Paul's established that the gospel that he preaches could not possibly have come from any man, couldn't have possibly been conceived of the mind of man. And when you think about what the gospel is, it makes sense that it could not come from man. If we were to make up a story about how we were saved, we would not come up with this. We would not come up with the story that we were so helpless, we were so needy, we were so without power that we needed something outside of ourselves. We needed God himself to be sacrificed on our behalf. We would not come up with that story. I would not write that story. Paul's conversion shows us that it's only by, as John Calvin puts it, by a supernatural miracle that these things come to be. Paul has come to faith, and he builds this case through the remainder of the text. But I think it's important to note something else that I think is very profound about what the gospel is not. Paul's also making a case for the gospel's transforming power, about what it does for your life, not just what it does for your eternity, but what it does for your life, what it changes about you now. It was not religion and zeal, it was not tradition, it was not the teaching of his fathers that changed Paul. It wasn't any of that. It wasn't any of that that led him to faith and repentance and knowledge of his own sin. What we see in the remainder of the text is that it brought about a wholesale change in Paul. When the gospel arrives, everything changes. The gospel is not an additive. The gospel is not something that you can just throw onto your resume. The gospel is not something that you can just put on like a new shirt. The gospel changes everything about you. Nothing's the same again. Verse 16, he says that the Son was revealed to me. In the ESV, that's the way it's translated. It's probably better rendered from the Greek that the Son was revealed in me. And that's an important distinction. The Son was revealed in me. This is, I think, backed up by what Paul says in Galatians 2:12, which we'll get to in a couple weeks. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul has a new identity. There's a new power source, if you will. This is not anything that's been the same about Paul. Everything was different that day, immediately. And I think there's two ways we see that the gospel changed Paul. There's two ways that are indicated in this text. There's several ways, obviously, but two ways that I think are indicated here. The first is that Paul is now motivated to boldly go proclaim the gospel. And I know that sounds like a very simple and not very, you know, interesting point, but it is profound when you consider what Paul says about his past religious life. If you look at Paul's description about his former life in Judaism, it is all about insular religion. It's all about what I learned, what I did, the people I impressed, the tradition of my fathers. Everything is insular. Everything's about wisdom. Everything's about knowledge. Everything's about impressing your peers. And then after the story of his conversion in verses 15 and 16, and saying he didn't consult with anyone, he says that he went up to Arabia and returned to Damascus. We don't know what Paul did in Arabia. There's different speculation on that. But we do know from Acts 9 and 2 Corinthians 11 that Paul was preaching the gospel in Damascus and had to escape arrest there. He had to escape Damascus in order to go up to Jerusalem. From there, he went from Syria and Cilicia, and there's all sorts of stories as he begins his missionary journey and faces all of this persecution and arrest. Paul went from the comfortable life in the traditions of his fathers, accepted by his peers, not just accepted by his peers, but exceeding his peers. One commentator said that if his parents had bumper stickers in that day, they would have the "My child is an honor roll student" bumper sticker on their car of Paul's Judaism training. And yet now, here is the turnaround. Paul's now going to all of these foreign places, these places he's never been before, and he's preaching the gospel under threat of arrest and harm. If you contrast what Paul says in verses 13 and 14, as he describes his past life in Judaism, you can also go to Philippians 3, where Paul talks more about his resume, other places. Contrast that with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men. You want to know what gospel transformation looks like? There you go. Paul goes from, I was advancing beyond many of my own age and so extremely zealous for the traditions, to, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's gospel transformation. And it's not that Paul suddenly got stupid after the gospel. That's not what happened. Paul's the same brilliant man he was before his conversion, but there's something different. There's a different intention. There's a different focal point. He's no longer looking to himself for the glory. He's looking to spread the glory of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Obviously, this call to boldly proclaim Christ, it looks different for different people. I'm not Paul. You're not Paul. We have different callings, different gifts, different abilities, but the point is that all of us are called to boldly proclaim the gospel. All of us are boldly called to take the gospel out to people. In order to do that, you have to be willing to get uncomfortable. You have to be willing to love people that you wouldn't normally love. And loving people's really hard. I've said this before, but loving people's hard. People are terrible. I'm terrible. People are bad. And loving people is really, really difficult. But you love people with the gospel because you're called to do so because Jesus loves people. Who did Jesus go to in his ministry? Jesus didn't go to the people that thought they had it together. Jesus went to the people that knew they didn't. That's who we're called to go to. It's uncomfortable. The second thing I think we see that's very different in Paul is that it radically changes the way he views people. Very radically changes the way. The final verses of this passage, Paul makes reference to the reactions of the people who heard of the work he was doing. It's similar to what Luke says in Acts chapter 9. As people saw Paul preaching the gospel, they were astonished that this man who used to persecute them was now preaching the gospel. This is a dramatic change. And how does this change happen? Paul answers that question back in verse 10. Paul answers that question right out of the gate. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Not only has the gospel freed Paul of the desire to please and impress people with his knowledge, with his wisdom, with his tradition, but it's freed him of the need to feel God's approval. It's freed him of the need to feel like he's got to measure up. His identity is now no longer in belonging. His identity is in Christ. This is a profound difference. And because of that, he's free to now go and love all. He's free to now go and take the gospel to all. When God looks at Paul now, he sees Christ. That's Galatians 3. We'll get to that as well. The freedom to go and love people, the freedom to go and take the gospel to people, not worrying about your reputation, not worrying about living up to expectations, not worrying about living up to the traditions of your fathers. This is true freedom. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. Growing in the knowledge and resting in my approval in Christ has been a struggle since the day I became a Christian. I have a very hard time believing the gospel when it comes to my feelings on other people. I'm constantly worried about what other people think of me. I wake up in the morning worried about what other people think. I come to work worried about whether people think I'm smart or people think I'm competent or people think I have it together. I want to present an image to you. I want you to see me and be impressed. I have trouble believing the gospel in this regard. It's been a struggle. But it's a struggle that must be fought. Something that I have to repent of. And it's a fight that must be fought. The gospel is what gives me the ammunition to fight it. This is what needs to happen in my life. I need to hear on an hourly basis, probably more often than that, I need to hear that, "Taylor, you're accepted. Jesus says you're accepted." That's what I need to hear every minute of every day. And that's what you need to hear every minute of every day, because we are so prone to want to have other people think of us well that it takes us completely away from the point of the gospel, which is that we are free in Christ. We are free. It's real freedom. This is what Paul is talking about, is that this is not a comfortable faith, because we are not trying to give ourselves comfort. We're trying to glorify Christ. Proclaim the gospel. Love people. Let your reputation go. C.S. Lewis writes this: "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port could do that. If you want religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Jesus. Certainly don't recommend Jesus. Jesus calls you out from your desire for comfort. He calls you out from your desire to seek your default mode of comfort and ease. He calls you out of what you know. Because what he has in store for you outside of what you know is so much more beautiful and fulfilling. Your life will not be easy as a Christian, but it will be purposeful. It will not be easy, but it will be purposeful. The gospel is not comfortable. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? Are you willing to set aside your family traditions? Are you willing to set aside your political beliefs? Are you willing to set aside the way that you feel about other people, the way that you've been ingrained and taught to feel about other people for years? Are you willing to set aside all of these things for the progression of the gospel? The gospel's not comfortable. The gospel's not for the comfort. We do find comfort in the gospel, but the gospel is not comfortable. Paul's story reminds us in a very profound and vivid way that God loves to save bad and broken people. If you are a bad and broken person, the gospel is for you. You are welcome to come. You're invited to come. Well, Paul is trying to get across to these Galatians as they've been hearing this distorted gospel, as they've been led astray by these Judaizers. What Paul wants to get across in the opening section of this letter is that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, and because he died on that cross, you and I no longer have to help God out. We no longer have to help God. We're free. What we ought to do is rejoice, not feel more weight, not feel more religion, not feel more rules, not feel more requirements. What we ought to do is rejoice in the glory of the gospel. The gospel is not a cool story that somebody came up with. The gospel is not based on anything that you or I do. It calls us to a life that's not comfortable. And so if you're in Christ this morning, I invite you to rejoice in the gospel. Take joy in the fact that the Lord, the sovereign God, the creator of the universe has looked at you and said, you are accepted. Take joy in that. If you're not in Christ, whether you're willing to admit that or not, if you're not in Christ, I invite you to find in Jesus what you're truly longing for. What it is you're truly longing for. There's no other love that's this great. There's no other hope that's this secure. There's no other forgiveness that's this complete. No other joy that's this deep. No other freedom that's this liberating. No other peace that's this sweet. All of it's found in the grace of Jesus Christ. Come and find rest in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you would have that gospel get into our hearts and our minds, Father, that the true gospel would become so vividly clear to us that we would no longer look to gain the approval of our peers, to gain the approval of you, God, that we would stop trying. We'd get off the treadmill, Father, and we'd see that we are welcomed and invited into something so much more glorious, so much more free, so much more real. We're more accepted, we're more loved, we're more justified than we could ever imagine in Christ. Help us, Father, as we go from this place, as we head into a new week, help us to rejoice that we are free in Christ. Help us to know not only what the gospel is, help us to know what the gospel is not. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. Let's continue worship and sing together.